Good morning. Hey, great to see you. If you are new here, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here at Missio Dei. Welcome to those of you who are here in the room and watching online right now. We're grateful that you are participating with us. If you are new and you are looking to be connected in any way, the easiest way to do that is to fill out an online connect card. So you can go to the website, mdcashville.org/connect. And there's like three questions on there, really easy to fill out. And we'll one of our pastors or staff will get right back to you. We'd love to know how we can serve you, pray for you, make you feel like you belong here at Missio. So I told you last week, we're doing something a little bit different with our Christmas series, and that is we are partnering with several other churches in our community who are like-minded, and we're kind of doing a pulpit swap. So this morning I preached at Fellowship Asheville. They have a 9 o'clock in-person service, and today you get to hear from Fred Baker, who's the lead pastor of Fellowship. So Fred, why don't you come up here? Let me pray for you. Yeah, let's give him a Missio welcome.
Thanks.
Fred has been a very good friend of mine over the last several years. We planted Missio in 07. Fellowship, I think, was 08. Is that right?
That's right.
And Fred and I were, neither of us were the lead pastors at the time.
Oh, yeah,
we have that in common as well. So we saw our founding pastors kind of move on, and then we both became lead pastors. So we host the Third Thursday Church Planter events. We've heard me talk about that together. And just love this brother. I love his heart for our city and for the gospel. So I'm going to pray for him and let you loose here and preach to us. So, Father, I thank you for my brother, Fred. I thank you for his friendship. I thank you for his leadership. I thank you for his love for his people, the people of Fellowship Asheville, and for the people of the city of Asheville. And I pray now, Lord, that you would fill him with your spirit, that you would empower him to preach your word to us, that you'd give us receptive hearts and ears, and that we would be transformed as we hear about the gospel in Luke chapter 1. And so we thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you'd bless him and bless us now in the name of Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Everybody said, amen.
All right. Well, like Brian said, my name is Fred Baker. I am the lead pastor at Missio, and Brian and I do have a lot in common. We have a lot of history in common, which is great fun. Brian, when we first started here, and even before we started the church, Brian was doing a side gig as a graphic designer. So Fellowship Asheville's first website and logo was actually designed by Brian, which is great fun. So we knew Brian even before we started Fellowship Asheville. So it's exciting to be here. It's exciting, too, to see what your pastor has done. In the years that I've known him, I will tell you this. You have got a pastor who loves Jesus, and you have got a pastor who loves you. And if you are new to Missio, I want you to embrace those two truths, because this church will sustain you when you need it, and this church will be here when you need it, and God is working mightily through not only Brian, but through this church. And so I'm thankful to be friends and partners with Brian. And I'll tell you this, I want to thank you for the opportunity of sharing God's word with you today as we continue in this Christmas in the City series. Now, we're doing this out of order, right? Like last week, if you were here, you heard about Simeon, which was after the birth of Jesus. Today, you're going to hear from Mary when she finds out that she is pregnant with Jesus. But as Brian said to Fellowship this morning, it's 2020 and everything's out of order, isn't it? So why not? Why not? But let me tell you, too, why we're doing this teaching series. Because y'all, I think God is doing something really cool in this city. And let me tell you why we're doing this. We've always heard that if you get 10% of any population focused on the same thing, it actually influences the other 90% to change. Now, in Asheville, if you just do the simple math, the city of Asheville is a city of 100,000 people, right? I don't know about you, Brian, but I have no desire to be a church of 10,000 people, right? That's 10% of 100,000. But what if God could take 20 churches of 500? That we're all speaking the gospel, unique to the gifting of the pastor, unique to the congregation, but all centered on the same gospel. What would happen if instead of one church of 10,000, you had 20 churches of 500 that were arm in arm, trying to let that gospel pour out into the city? What if those 20 churches, imagine what would happen if those 20 churches dealt with the hopelessness of this community, with the hope that's only found in the gospel? What if those 20 churches, arm in arm and shoulder to shoulder, dealt with the poverty that we see here in the city of Asheville? And they did it through the lens of the gospel. What if instead of division that is so often seen in the church community, what if instead those 20 churches of 500 were unified because of the gospel? What if those 20 churches dealt with inequity with this gospel-fueled sense of justice? Let me tell you what would happen. That would change a city. And I don't know about you, but man, I'm excited to be a part of that. You know, at Fellowship Asheville, we say this often, and I actually think I got this from Brian, so you may have heard it here, that we're not interested in building a castle called Fellowship Asheville, but we're interested in building the kingdom of God here in Asheville. And so for you, as a part of Missio, know that Fellowship Asheville not only sends you your greetings, but know that we pray for you. Know that we're in this together with you. And y'all, that's a really, really cool thing. And this Christmas in the city, this is our attempt to highlight the unique way that God is working in the city of pulling together churches. We don't have 20 yet. You can be praying that more churches will come and partner with us. But Christmas in the city is our attempt to highlight the unique way God is building this network of churches here in Asheville. And so I'm thankful to have you, Brian, and I'm thankful to have y'all, Missio, not only as co-laborers in that, but really as friends in this too. Well, speaking of friend, cheesy segue, but speaking of friend, let me introduce somebody to you. Her name is Esperanza. All right, I want to introduce you to Esperanza. I met her in a mission trip to Nicaragua years ago. Now, this smile that you see on her face, if you were to come up close, you would see there's not a tooth in her mouth behind the smile, right? And every time we saw Esperanza, she had that smile on her face. Anytime our team went by her house, she would stop whatever she was doing and she would engage with us. Now, Esperanza is a believer in Jesus, and actually her name means hope. Is what Esperanza means. And she would tell us how Jesus is her hope. And she would tell us how she has this joy that only comes from her relationship with Jesus. And every time we went by her home, she was there. And she would stop and she would tell us that. Now, let me tell you about her home. Because when I paint the context of where she lived, this hope and joy she has takes on, I think, deeper meaning. Because her home was in a junkyard. Like, literally in a junkyard. And imagine, if you will, this one-room shack built with some cinder blocks, but then mostly wood. But then around her one-room house, there was these kiddie pools. Maybe you've seen them. They're about this deep, and they're super flimsy until you fill them up with water, you know, and then the walls hold up. The outside of her house, she had collected those from the junkyard, and that was the walls, and she had taken the rubber mat of the bottom of the pool, and that was the roof of her house. That house sat on a dirt floor that she swept every day. That was what Esperanza lived in. She existed on whatever food the church brought her, which was typically just dried beans and rice and some cooking oil, and then her grandchildren would sometimes bring extra money if they had it. So to say she had a meager existence isn't an exaggeration at all. She did. And yet, in all of that, she had this joy. As a matter of fact, in all of that, she's like a poster child for joy. Now, here's why I say all this. What I want you to do is I preach through Mary's song today is I want you to keep her smile in your mind. I want you to keep her joy in your mind. Because today's text captures that joy. But I'm going to give you a warning. That joy that Esperanza has, that joy that we're going to see today, isn't actually accessible to everyone. Now, I know, man, it'd be great to stand up here and say that it is, but I'm going to tell you from years of counseling experience, it's not. But I'm going to give you hope, too, because it can be, right? And so the question I want you to have in your mind today as you picture that smile is this: is joy available to me? is the joy that Esperanza has, is the joy that we're going to see today, is that available? Is that accessible to you? I want you to ask the question, how can I have this kind of joy? Because I tell you, it's a good question to ask. And like I said, for some of you, the answer will be yes, but for some of you, the answer will be no. But we'll see if we can fix that. All right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke. We're going to be focusing in on chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about this text. This is Mary's song, is what it's called. And in it, we're going to see joy, like this joy that Esperanza has. But let me give you a little background about what's happening before this. And the reason I call it a song is if you look in your Bible, you'll see the formatting for these words is different than the rest of the formatting. The rest of the formatting is probably in columns, but when you get to these verses, it's center justified, right? Because it's poetry and it's song and it's meant to stand out a little bit. Well, what was happening before Mary said these words, the book of Luke opens up with this angel Gabriel coming. And he comes and he visits this guy named Zechariah, and he tells him that his wife Elizabeth will give birth to a son, and that son will be the one who's going to proclaim the way for the coming Messiah. Now, y'all, this was big news to Zechariah and big news to Elizabeth, because the nation of Israel had been waiting for this Messiah for hundreds, even thousands of years. If you go all the way back to Genesis with the beginning whispers of this Messiah coming, they had been waiting for a long time. Well, now this angel says, guess what? The time is here. He's finally coming. And so, fast forward a little bit, we know him as John the Baptist, but then Luke tells about this same angel Gabriel going to a woman this time about 6 months later, and her name was Mary. And he told her that she too would have a baby, but that God would be the father of this baby, not the guy that she was betrothed to, not the guy that in our terms she was engaged to. Right, but that God would be the father, and here's why, because she's the one that's going to give birth to the Savior. She's the one that's going to give birth to this coming Messiah. Y'all, in our times, you know, it's easy because we know how this story ends, right? When we were talking about doing this teaching series, the question was, is it okay to do it out of order? And I'm like, yeah, I think everybody knows how the story ends, right? Like, there's no spoilers with this. Like, and for us, it's real easy to not know and embrace the significance of what it meant to wait for a Messiah, to have the presence of God, but to know that there is this promise coming. And this is where they were, and they were getting from God that, guess what? The time is here. So when Mary hears this news, the first thing she does is she goes to Elizabeth's house. Like, she travels to go to Elizabeth's house because the angel told her that Elizabeth was pregnant too. And immediately when Mary walks into Elizabeth's house, the baby inside of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, he jumps for joy. He kicks and he leaps. And when he does that, Elizabeth knows something. Elizabeth realizes, and it is confirmed in her, that the baby that's coming, you know, hers is going to proclaim the coming Messiah. The one that Mary's carrying is the coming Messiah. And Luke records that Elizabeth is the one who gives the first proclamation of the gospel. Because she says this. This is the first proclamation that we see in the New Testament is this. Elizabeth says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And in her words, you see her looking at Mary and saying, you are carrying the Savior. And I am already going to, by faith, give my life to him. And it's the very first proclamation of the gospel. Well, Mary's response to Elizabeth's proclamation of the gospel is what we're going to see. And so let's look at her response, because in her response, we're going to see this person that has joy. And we're going to see that we're going to find the answer to our question. Now, I know here at Missio, Brian reads the text and he says something and y'all say something back. We don't do that at Fellowship, which is fine. It was actually, he did it with us this morning. It was very fun, but I'm not familiar with that, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to step into Brian's shoes. I'm going to let y'all step into mine with me. Brian approaches Scripture in the way that God has made him. I don't know if y'all know, but Brian, he has got a sharp mind. And he thinks theologically in a way that I admire. I taught third graders. Right? Here's the advantage that I've realized. teaching adults isn't a whole lot different than teaching third graders. There's a lot of similarities, and I'm a counselor at heart. And so the way I go through the text is I'm going to read a little bit and explain it, read a little bit and explain it. So we'll take it in chunks. And so I want this first chunk I want us to do is look at verse 46, because here's what Mary says. Mary said, "And my soul magnifies the Lord." My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, this word magnifies is exactly probably what's coming to your mind right now in a magnifying glass. That's what this word means. And so imagine if you were to pick up a magnifying glass, what would happen? Right? You would see something bigger so that you could see it better. You grab a magnifying glass because you want to see what you can't see. Right? You want to see in more detail. You want to focus on something. You want to see something bigger so that you can see it better. Now, what Mary is saying here is that Mary has done that in her soul with who God is and what she knows about God, that she has taken all she knows about God and she has magnified it. She has made it bigger so that she can know God better. Now, what's interesting is when you look at this text, when you look at the verses we're going to see, if you have a Bible that has footnotes, you'll see that these passages are full of footnotes, because what we discover is that Mary knew her Bible, right? What we call the Old Testament, that was their scriptures, and she knew it. In these few verses, listen to how many books that she either quotes directly or that she alludes to, because she mentions Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but are there books of the Bible that I just mentioned that you haven't even read before? And yet Mary knew them so well, she could pull from them to put together these verses that we read. You see, Mary knew the Word of God, and she knew her God. That's the Mary that we're seeing today. She knew Him because she made Him bigger so that she could know Him better. And look at what this produces in her. In verse 47, it says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So in other words, her magnifying God, her making Him bigger so that she could know Him better, produced this joy in her soul. Now, here's what's interesting. This joy that Esperanza has, this joy that Mary says here, this word used for joy, it means to spring up. It means to leap. It means to get so excited that you can't sit still. That's what Esperanza did. Every time she saw us coming, this old, frail body would jump up out of her chair to come and greet us. Now, listen, I became a Christian my senior year in college. A lot of my life was not spent in church. More of my life now has been spent as a Christian than not. But I've been around the Christian world long enough to know that we have this definition of joy that I think is true and biblical, that joy is this calmness in the storm, right? Joy is this happiness that we have that isn't based on circumstances, right? Have you ever heard that? That joy is this calmness in the storm. It is this peace in the chaos. And y'all, that is true. What is also true is that this joy that Mary says she has is also a biblical joy. That it is also a biblical joy to know God better by making Him bigger, and in the process of doing that, not be able to sit still and not be able to be contained and to have this uncontainable, indescribable joy. That is a biblical joy. Now, I've preached in different contexts before. I was a missionary, and I preached in different countries, and in different cultures, you actually get responses from congregations as you preach, so you kind of know how you're doing as you go, right? And in some congregations, when I would mention this truth, the place would go crazy. There you go. Our predominant context at Fellowship Asheville and here is a white evangelical context. Y'all, I'm going to speak to you, the white church. We need this kind of joy, don't we? We need this joy that doesn't make sense. We need this kind of joy that when the world is going crazy, which if you haven't watched the news lately, it kind of is. We need this joy that is uncontainable, indescribable, and makes us get up out of our seat because We've made God bigger so that we can know him better. This kind of joy that Mary has, this kind of joy that Esperanza has, is a joy that we all desire and want, especially, I think, in this season, right? Anybody want more of this joy in your life, especially as Christmas is coming and schedules get busy and crazy? I know I do. And to do what Mary did, to focus on God like that, to make him bigger so that we can know him better, is hard. Y'all, when I was in seminary, one of the homework assignments, this is what I loved about seminary, one of the homework assignments was to pray for 5 minutes every day. And then to grow that to 30 minutes. And I thought, that is not a problem. Right? I am in seminary. I can pray for 5 minutes. I also have ADD, by the way. I sat down to pray. And I prayed about everything I knew to pray about and had 3 minutes of that 5 minutes left. I didn't know what to do. Y'all, focusing on God is hard, and I get it. And kids, as I talk about this, I know we have some kids in here and families you may be watching with your kids at home. When I talk about prayer and I talk about this focusing on God and making him bigger so that you can know him better, this isn't just an adult thing. This is a kid thing too. You can do this with us. You see, because let's watch what happens when Mary does that. Let's watch what happens when Mary focuses on God. And we're going to see the answer to this question, is joy available to me? Because look at what it says in verse 48. In verse 48, it says this, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now, in this verse right here, we see why Mary has the joy that she has. And it's the same reason Esperanza had it. And I would say it's the same way for you and I to have this kind of joy. Because notice what Mary says. Mary says, "For he has looked on my humble estate." Now this is going to get a little wordsmithy here with me, but bear with me. Because what Mary shows us, I think, is something that kind of gives her this humility that leads to her joy. Because in the Greek language, what she says when she says has looked is it's actually past tense. It's this unique form where she's saying, when I focused on God, when I magnified God to make him bigger so that I know him better, what I realized is that he was already focused on me. And he had been focused on me before I ever focused on him. He has looked on me. Does that make sense? And so what she's saying is that when I looked at God, I discovered he was always looking at me. Now, here's why this is so important. Because we think, even as believers in Christ, we think if we do the right thing enough, God will look at us, right? If we don't do the wrong thing enough, we will get God's attention. What Mary's saying is that, no. You've already got God's attention. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on what you don't do. When I magnified him, I discovered he had been looking at me long before I focused on him. You see, this God who loves us is already focused on each and every one of us. And for Mary, here's what this produces, and I think it's what it produces in us too, that when we focus on God and see that his focus is on us, it produces humility. When we focus on God and see that his focus is on us, it produces humility. Tim Keller says this, that humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, right? Because when you think less of yourself, what you do is you think, oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not desirable enough. Let me ask you, who's the subject of all those sentences? I. That's not humility at all. That's just this twisted form of self-focus. See, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, Tim Keller says. Humility is thinking of yourself less, which means something else is occupying your thoughts. Someone else is occupying your thoughts. And you see, Mary focused on God, and then she let God focus on her. And when she did that, it produces this humility. And so here's the point. Mary didn't focus on herself. She focused on the Lord and made him bigger so that she could know him better. And then she let God focus on her. And so now for us, to receive this kind of joy that Esperanza has, this kind of joy that's uncontainable and indescribable and makes us want to leap out of our seats, for us to receive this kind of joy, we have to have that kind of humility. Now, don't you wish I could just tell you, so go be humble? Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be great? Unfortunately, it doesn't work. In my office, if you ever come see me for counseling, you will see a broken magic wand in my office, right? Because people, we want this magic wand in our life, don't we? That we can just wave the magic wand and poof, we have humility. It doesn't work that way. You see, humility isn't something that we can just be. This is what humility is. Humility, this thinking of yourself less, is this reaction to being the focus of someone greater than ourselves. Right, they say the cure for narcissism, this is my counseling background coming in, the cure for a narcissist is a person who clinically is self-motivated and thinks about themselves over everybody else. The simple term is that a narcissist genuinely thinks they are God's gift to the world. The only cure for that is for them to be under someone greater or to live for a cause greater than themselves. We all have a little bit of narcissism in us. And our humility comes when we realize that we are the focus of someone's great, when we are the focus of someone greater. And Mary's someone greater was the God that she worshiped. Mary's someone greater is our someone greater. Because here's what insecurity does. Insecurity happens when we're the focus of someone greater that actually causes us to look at ourselves. Have any of you ever met a celebrity like that celebrity? Have you ever been in the presence of that celebrity, whoever it is? And immediately you start saying, oh my gosh, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? What words am I going to use, right? Have you ever been in the presence of someone who is like strikingly beautiful or extremely wealthy? What's the first thing you do? You're like, man, my shoes are kind of scuffed, right? I've put on a few pounds. This dress was really cool 5 years. I mean, I'm speaking for women. I don't wear a dress. But you know what I mean? Like, this dress was cool 5 years ago, not so much today, right? There are people that we get in their presence, and they make us focus on ourselves. That's what breeds insecurity. Your kids, oh, and maybe adults, you can remember this. Have you ever been assigned a project with the smart kid? I was assigned a project once my junior year in high school with a valedictorian, the person who ended up being valedictorian. I felt so stupid the entire time, right? That's what insecurity does. You're with someone greater, and it makes you focus on yourself. Well, God's not that way. When you focus on God and you let God focus on you, it produces this humility. And here's why, because when we see ourselves the way God sees us, it's usually so much better than the way we see ourselves. At Fellowship, one of the things I love to say, because, gosh, it pierces hearts so much, is that we all hear that God loves us, right? But did you know, because of Jesus, God likes you? And it makes sense. He created you, right? He likes you. When he sees you, he sees his son. Why wouldn't he like you? And for those of you who have said yes to Jesus, like, you get to have this relationship with a God who genuinely likes you. You see, Mary's someone greater was that God. And she made him bigger so that she could know him better. Because you see, when we see God for how big he is, when we know him and we know him better, here's what else happens. Everything else gets small. Right? That's Mary's God. That's Esperanza's God. That's our God. Now, Mary is going to describe this God that's focusing in on her. And what I love about Mary is she's not going to do this like as a textbook description. She's going to give us this little phrase to show us just how personal this God is. Because look, in verse 49, it says this, "For he who is mighty has done great things." In other words, he is mighty, and with him, all things are possible. And this God who sees you has done great things. But look at this. This is this little phrase. So for he who is mighty has done great things. What does your translation say right after that? For me. So he who is mighty, this great God, has done these great things, and he's done them, guess what? He's done them for me. Now, here's what's interesting. Mary, there is no self-condemnation in here. She says, oh, I'm not good enough, or I'm not worthy. It's just a simple fact. This God is mighty, and he's done this for me. You see, Mary's God is this deeply personal God. And look at what else. In the rest of verse 49, it says this, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, holy means that this God is big, and he's a holy God, which means that he is pure and he is clean. When you think of something holy, it's almost hard for us to understand and hard for us to describe, isn't it? But the best way to think about it is that in God there is no evil, and there can't be, because he is love and he is good, and so there's nothing wrong with him. Everything is good and right. I was a missionary for a while, and I was doing some work in Africa, and we were working with this group of people called the Fulani group, and we had to work through two different translators to even speak Fulani. And when we said the word holy, one of the translations was that he's clean. Now, in a world where they had this season called the red dust that would come through and cover everything, and everything had this intrinsic dirtiness to it, the fact to say that God is clean meant something for them. And that God is holy. And he is pure, but yet he's also this deeply personal God. He's not separated from Mary because he's holy. He's not distant. So how does a God that's that mighty and that clean and that holy have a personal relationship with Mary and with us who aren't clean and holy? Well, we know how. It's by faith. It's by the same faith we see all throughout the Old Testament of people who walk with God, that their righteousness is attributed to them by faith, not by their actions, that their faith leads their actions. And so this child in Mary's womb, we know, will be the bridge between a holy God and a personal relationship, that this child will grow up to be a man who, as he's walking along and doing ministry with his disciples, he will tell people that he is the truth and the light and the way, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. He will tell people that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And he will fulfill all the prophecies that the Old Testament speaks about him. And some will believe him and some won't. But then he will hang on a cross and he will die the death of a sinner, because that's what a cross is. That's where they would put criminals to die, right? And although he did nothing wrong, he will die the death of a sinner, although he lived the life of a saint. And why would he do that? Because that was God's plan all along, so that you and I can have a good and right and personal relationship with the God who loves us and the God who created us. He did that so that you and I, who live as sinners, can have the life of a saint. And then we will know that he will be in a tomb for 3 days and he will be resurrected. So what the resurrection does is it just puts the exclamation mark on everything that he says, right? When somebody raises from the dead, you pay attention to them. And Jesus raises from the dead. The resurrection proves that he is everything that he said he is. He is the one that is worthy of our trust, and he is the one that is worthy of our faith. And all of that, so that we can have this kind of personal relationship with that clean of a God. And so you and I, who live as sinners, but we can be made as clean as saints, the child in Mary's womb is the reason that we can do that. And so maybe for you, Christmas has become about tradition and relationships, right? I get it. Like, I love Christmas traditions. We have this Christmas tree in our house where every year we get an ornament that kind of represents that year. And it's so fun to pull those ornaments out and tell stories about what happened that year. We haven't bought our 2020 ornament yet. I'm thinking about just doing a roll of used toilet paper and sticking it on the Christmas tree. You know, like, I don't know what the one for 2020 is going to be. But those traditions are fun. But church, hear me on this. Traditions can't give you that kind of relationship with God. Traditions can't turn sinners into saints. Only Jesus can do that. And so for us, we need to understand that life isn't in those traditions. And so if you haven't said yes to Jesus and yes to his offer of salvation, then maybe today can be the day that you say yes to that kind of relationship with God. Yes to a relationship with God that has as a part of it this uncontainable, indescribable joy that makes you want to leap up out of your seats. That's what a relationship with Jesus is. That's what a relationship with Jesus feels like. You see, because look at this too, that her God isn't just personal. He's also powerful in a very unique way. Look at verse 50. It says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And so he has this ability to show mercy over multiple generations, which means this, that this God that Mary worships, he doesn't give up. He is a patient and caring God. He is long-suffering, right? That's the definition of patience, is long-suffering. That's who this God is, which means that in that little experiment that they gave me in seminary to pray for 5 minutes, like God loved me just as much when I prayed for 2 minutes as he did when I prayed for 30, as he does when I don't pray at all. That's the kind of patient God that we have. Look at verse 51. It says, "And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts." And so this God is a strong God. And does his strength come in thunder? Does his strength come in tornadoes or wrath? No, look at what he does. In verse 52, it says, "And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of a humble estate. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." And so how does this holy and personal and mighty and patient and strong God show his strength? By changing the hearts of people. Because that's what happens when the proud are brought low and the low are brought high. That is a changed heart, not just a changed environment. And so that's what this God does, that his strength is seen in how he can change the hearts of those who seem immovable. Now, Greek God in the time that this was written in, Roman gods and Greek gods were worshipped all over the place, and people lived in fear of these fickle gods because they could cause a storm to rage. Right? Well, Jesus shows that God has the power to calm any storm by simply telling it to be still. That if you're not into Greek and Roman mythology and you're in more of a little current thing, maybe superheroes are your thing, right? There are superheroes that can cause storms to rage. And we expect God to be mighty like that, but his power is much more intense because Greek gods and Roman gods and superheroes can't change hearts. Only God can do that. You see, and that is true power. That is the God that Mary worships. Look at verse 54. It says, "And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy and spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Now this God keeps his promises, right? That the baby in her womb is this ultimate promise fulfilled. At the very beginning of Genesis 3:15, it says, "He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." And it's where God is describing the curse to Satan. And he's talking about this one who will come that will crush Satan. And in the process, Satan will actually hurt him. And there we have this whisper, the very first whisper. It's called the proto-evangelium, if you want a really big word for today. Right? And it means the first gospel. And it means that it is this first whisper in Genesis 3:5 of a coming Savior. And then if you fast forward to the Old Testament, you see specific prophecies and you see these things. And every story either whispers his name or shouts his name. But in all of them, he fulfilled them. And in all of them, in this messiness, that God never tired of it. And so this God that Mary worships, this God that Mary magnifies, that this God fulfills all the promises. The book of Hebrews says that all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. You see, her God fulfills those promises. Her God can change hearts, and the hearts of men and women in a heartbeat, he can change them. And her God can extend mercy over generations, and he never tires of it. And he is this patient God. He is this holy God. And yet he is intensely personal, involved with the messiness and the darkness of our lives. His hands are still there. And her great God, this God that she worships and has done great things for her. Because in all of that, he is personal, and her God has his eyes on her because he cares for her. See, her God loves her. Her God likes her. And her response to this God is humility. And because of this, she has this joy that goes beyond her circumstances, and her joy is indescribable, and her joy is uncontainable. And it goes beyond anything in her life. Our friend Esperanza magnified the same God. And she discovered that God's focus was on her in the middle of a junkyard. And see, this focus gave her humility, which we experienced as joy every time that we saw her. And so you see, is this joy, let's go back to our question, is this joy available to you? Is this kind of joy accessible to you? Well, here we see that joy is given to the humble. This kind of joy, this undescribable, that joy, right, is only available to the humble. And the humble are those who focus on God, who make him bigger so that they can know him better. And in doing that, they see his loving focus is on them and has been all along. That kind of humility is what's there. And so is this joy available to you? Well, for some of you, true humility will start with accepting Jesus' offer of salvation and saying yes to him. Many of you in this room and many of you watching have already done that. So what does this step of humility look like for you? How is this type of humility fostered in your life so that this type of joy can be seen in your life? Well, for those of us who have said yes to Jesus, perhaps we need this truth in this incredibly busy season of our life. Has anybody been shocked by how busy the 2020 Christmas season has actually been? Like, you kind of thought, well, we're not having the big Christmas parties this year. I'll be able to kick back and relax. Nope. There's always something, isn't there? And so how do we, in this busy season of Christmas, have this deep and personal relationship with the God who loves us and the God who made us, the God of the universe who delights in us? What if we altered the challenge that I was given? Just for this week, I don't want you to pray for 5 minutes, because here's what I learned in doing that. You know what my focus was then? The clock, right? I was focused on the clock. What if we did this? What if this week, instead of praying for 5 minutes, what if we took Mary's model here and kind of altered that for our lives? What if this week, maybe when you're feeling stressed or maybe when you're feeling disconnected from God, what if you do what Mary did and we magnify the Lord and we make him bigger so that we can know him better? And maybe the way to do this is to do like Mary does. Mary talks about the attributes of God. She says he is holy and he is mighty and he is patient and he is all of this for me. What if this week we simply said, and kids, families, y'all can do this together. What if we said, God, you are, and then we just fill in the blank. God, you are holy. God, you are true. God, you are good. God, you are right. But then we also do what Mary did, and we add that personal touch, and you say, God, you are holy for me. You are good for me. And we let that truth marinate in our souls, and we make God bigger so that we can know him better. Because y'all, here's what will happen. If we do this, that means people at Missio and people at Fellowship and in these 20 churches or however many we have right now, these 20 churches, if we can live this way by making God bigger so that we can know him better, it will produce a humility in us. And you know what the world will see in us? To them, it'll look like joy. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would happen if 20 churches had an undescribable, uncontainable joy that the world saw? Let me tell you, that would change a city. And it all starts with making God bigger so we can know him better. Missio, let me pray for us. Jesus, we do desire to make you bigger so that we can know you better. And in doing that, Lord, here's what I've discovered. As I've said, God, you are holy for me. What I've realized is that you have to be holy so you can reach into my sin and pull me out. That a God that had sin can't reach into sin. And so for me, God, your holiness has been such a comfort this week. And God, you are powerful for me because I am a stubborn, hard-headed person, and it takes a mighty God to change my heart. And you do that for me because you love me and you like me and your attention is on me. And I pray for this church and I pray for those watching at home that this week that there would be something about your character, something about who you are that they would connect with in a personal level and realize that you are that way for them. You are that way to them. You are that way for their good. And Father, I pray that it would give them humility. I pray that it would give us humility. And I pray that it would give us this joy that the world sees. And all of that to your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.